This summer, I have been doing a series on some of the kings of Israel. I have just selected certain kings, more or less at my own desire, to share them with you, their stories. I dedicated this little mini-series to our young people, because as we observe the direction these kings have taken, I have challenged them with what direction are you taking in your life? But that's not only something I challenge the young people with, but all of us. What is our direction in life? This morning we're going to look at King Hezekiah. And as you see in the bulletin, the scripture is from 2 Kings 20. And as you find that, I need to just give you some background information. Hezekiah was truly a great statesman of the 8th century B.C. He reminds me very much of Winston Churchill. You might remember in 1940, the British Army was sewn up in a bag by the Germans at a place called Dunkirk. It looked like they were going to all either be annihilated or taken prisoner. And this is like May of 1940. It was a time of absolute desperation. The British Navy started a cobbled-together program they called Operation Dynamo. They brought every ship available to Dunkirk. Many ships came, or boats came, from Great Britain that were private pleasure craft that the British themselves took. And over a four-day period, they managed to evacuate over 340,000 British soldiers from under the Nazis' noses there in Dunkirk. It was an absolutely astounding event. Churchill called it a miracle, and not many people would disagree with that. But of course, wars are not won by brilliant evacuations. And now Britain stood alone against the Nazi threat. Churchill, the Prime Minister that year, went to the House of Parliament, and he gave a speech that will never, probably ever be forgotten as long as English is spoken. There in defiance, he proclaimed, "We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight them on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills, and we shall never surrender." And the staid British Parliament leaped to their feet, screaming, many of them crying, beating on the benches in front of them. Franklin Roosevelt, the American president, heard it on the radio, and he turned to one of his aides. I won't give you the exact quote, but this is pretty close. He said, "As long as that old buzzard's in charge, England will never surrender." And he allocated funds for munitions to be sent to England. We were neutral at that time. Hezekiah was a statesman in the mold of Winston Churchill. His situation was probably even more dangerous than England's, because he was surrounded by the Assyrian army. The city of Jerusalem was completely surrounded and under siege. The Assyrians were the absolute scum of the earth. They were the most violent of the ancient kingdoms. They gloried and reveled in their violence and in the torture they put their enemies to. They are the precursors of today's terrorists. I'll put it that way. And Sennacherib, their general, stood out there and bellowed out threats to the people of Israel. And he said, "There hasn't been one kingdom that defied us. We swallowed them all up. We took their gods and burned them in the front of them. And we'll do the same thing to you and your gods. Don't listen to your king, because he can't save you." And Hezekiah said to his people, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria or all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence in the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. I guess they stood and cheered, and tears went down their face too. That was the kind of man we have before us. And it's most surprising, because Hezekiah's father, the king who ruled before him, was a man named Ahaz. Not Ahab, but Ahaz. Ahaz faced a similar situation. Jerusalem was surrounded by the Syrian army, not the Assyrians, a little different lot. And they too wanted to destroy him. And God said to him, I will protect you and I will deliver my people. But Ahaz didn't want to trust God. Ahaz decided he knew a better way. So he stripped gold out of the temple and he sent it to the Assyrians, the terrorists of the day. And he said, come help me out, brothers. And boy, did they. They beat off the Syrians. They destroyed them. But on the way home, they destroyed the 10 tribes of Israel in the north. They were swallowed up by the Assyrians and never heard from again. Now, that was God's judgment on them. But it was the king of Judah who paid with money from the temple these terrorists to go and destroy the people of God. So his father, Ahaz, was a man given to practicality and pragmatism and political solutions. He didn't want anything to do with God or his promises. But here's his son. When the Assyrians come upon him in his day, they sent him a scroll full of their threats. Let me read to you. I know this is a long introduction, but it's really important. Let me read to you what Hezekiah did when he got the scroll from the terrorist. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone are of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heavens and the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations in their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. A praying king. I read that to illustrate the kind of man we're dealing with today, a man who chose the pathway of prayer. And so we come now to the next episode that's recorded in Hezekiah's life. And we're going to read 2 Kings 20. This is also recorded in 2 Chronicles and also recorded in Isaiah, I believe, chapter 38. So it's a very important episode. God wants us to be sure not to miss it. It deals with a time of personal crisis in Hezekiah's life. Let us hear God's word. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, Now, O Lord, please remember how I walked before you in faithfulness, with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own name's sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Bring a cake of figs and let them lay it on the boil that he may recover. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? And Isaiah said, This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, It is an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps from by which it had gone down the steps of Ahaz. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Isaiah had grim news for this godly king. You think, well, if I'm a man of God, a woman of faith, things are going to go well. I should expect to prosper. Wrong. Things are not going to go easy. You're not necessarily going to prosper according to the world. You might have grave illness come into your life. Well, if I get ill, the Lord's going to heal me. Again, not necessarily. Isaiah comes to tell him that your time has run out. God said it's time for you to get your house in order. He is summoning you to his presence. And so we have this news, this final news come to Hezekiah. And we saw what he did. He turned his head to the wall, he wept bitterly, and he prayed. And verse 3 almost sounds to us like he's boasting. It almost sounds like Hezekiah saying, well, look at all the good stuff I did for you, Lord, so please save me. But that's not what he means. What he is saying there in verse 3 is not that I've done all these good works, so you owe me. But he's saying, Lord, I am sincere. I am your son. I have sought to follow you. And what do we find in verse 4? Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, we assume Hezekiah must be in the inner court. Before he gets past the next room, God says, turn around. I have more news for Hezekiah. And he gives him a recovery. And he says, I'm going to add 15 years to your life. And I'm going to spare you from the Assyrians. Sennacherib heard in his country that there was trouble back home, so he had to break the siege. But before he left, he said, don't you all get comfortable back here. I'll be back, and I'll eat you all like peanut butter off a cracker. That wasn't exactly what he said. But since Nick's not here, I'll say, well, if you knew the Hebrew, you could probably read it that way. But don't take that seriously. But there was a threat hanging over Israel or Judah. And God says, there's not going to be a threat hanging over you guys after this. And what happened? A few years later, Sennacherib is in worshiping the idols, and his own son came up and shoved a knife in his ribs. And that's what you get when you live by the sword. You die by it. You teach your own children to be haters. And that's exactly what happened to him. God overthrew this man with his own house, with his own works. But here, he answers Hezekiah. He answers him speedily, and we can see why. Look at verse 5. He answers him first, for the sake of the people of Judah. Say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. He notes that this man is the current leader. I am not only showing mercy to Hezekiah, but I'm showing mercy to my people, Judah. I'm not going to remove this good king from their throne right now. He does so because of his compassion. I have seen your tears. That's very significant. In my first ministry, first church I served, there was an older gentleman who, like many in the church, had served in World War II. He had served in Europe and had seen a great deal of combat. He had personally been in a number of firefights that he thought, I'll never get out of this alive, but somehow he came through unscathed. I share that with you to let you know that I'm not talking about just some run-of-the-mill fellow, but I'm talking about a man who has undoubted courage. Well, he had to have some surgery, some spinal surgery, very serious. And I went to the hospital to stay with his wife during the surgery, and the nurse came out, and she said, are you the pastor? And I said, yes. And she said, would you mind coming back in the pre-op? Mr. So-and-so is asking for you. That's very unusual. So I said, sure. So I put on the gown and the mask, and I went back, and he was on the gurney getting ready to be, you know, taken into the surgery, and the man was crying uncontrollably. This guy who had faced bullets was weeping, and he grabbed my hand. He says, oh, please, please, I'm terrified. Pray for me. And I prayed with him, and it could have just been the drugs that he was taking. I don't know. And I said, you pray too. And he said, oh, Lord, Lord, have mercy on me. Please send help. I just can't take it. Help me. And they took him on into surgery. It came out fine. I say that because tears are not necessarily a measure of courage or lack of it. And God, when he sees our tears, doesn't think ill of us. Psalm 56, verse 8, David said, "You have kept count of my tossings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not all in your book?" At ancient funerals, people would carry small bottles, and as they wept, they would catch the tears in their bottles, and then they would seal them up and place them in the tomb with the loved one as a token of their sorrow and of their love. And David says, "You, O Lord, you capture my tears in your bottle." God is a compassionate God. He also says in verse 6 that he's going to answer Hezekiah for his own glory. "I am going to answer for my own sake." If you stand with the Lord and you trust in the Lord, you find yourself on the right side of things. The world might think it's the losing side. The world may be assured you're in the minority, and you're certainly not with it, whatever that means, but you're on the winning side because you're on God's side. And then finally, he's going to answer for the honor of the gospel. "I will answer you for my servant David's sake." And notice what God answers. He says not only is he going to spare his life, he's going to extend it 15 years. And not only is he going to do that, he is going to remove the terrorist threat that's hanging over them. As Paul says in Ephesians 3, "Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think." You know, that this is a very important rule. No one ever expected too much of Jesus Christ. They never did. You cannot think too much of Jesus. You cannot expect too much of his love and of his mercy. Don't tell me he's out to get you. No. He is bountiful. He is merciful to any who will humble themselves to act. And so what did we find here? We find Hezekiah's prayer changing the announced plan of God. And I say that to Presbyterians. We understand about the decrees of God and his announced plans, right? That's better than having it written in stone. And yet prayer changed it. "I was going to take you now, but no. I'm going to change the plan. And you're going to stay another 15 years. And so, my friends, let us learn from Hezekiah's prayer. How should we pray? Let us pray for the Church of Jesus Christ. I know she has a lot of stains on her gown. I know she has a lot of failings, but I know also she is the bride of Jesus Christ. As a pastor, hardly a day goes by that someone doesn't contact me to tell me how disappointed they are in the church. Not necessarily this one, but often I do hear of this one. "Oh, I'm so disappointed." And I want to say, look, don't tell me you're disappointed. Tell it to the Lord. And tell him, "Lord, I have noticed this failing in your church. Would you graciously heal it? And since I have noticed it, would you tell me what you want me to do positively, besides just throwing rocks, how I can fill this gap?" Let us pray for the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us remember that our little congregation here, and indeed our denomination, I said we had over 350,000 members. The Presbyterian Church USA has 1.8 million. I mean, as someone at General Assembly said, we're just the little toe in the bride of Christ. I mean, we're a tiny little group. Let us always remember that. There's a larger church. There's a bigger kingdom than just us. Let us pray for it. Let us appeal to the Lord's announced compassions. He is the one who is moved by the tears of the fatherless and the widow. He is the one who tells us his compassions are kindled together. And so when you find yourself in need, call upon him and say, "You who are great in compassion, would you have compassion on me?" Pray for the extension of the kingdom and the power of the gospel. You know, I think about this with Benjamin and Anna here from England, that great kingdom, the kingdom far, far away, that in name is Christian, but hardly 1% know Jesus Christ. And what a great calling we need to do. We need to pray that God would send the revival again, not only to England, but to the United States, to not glorify us, but to glorify him. Now, you notice in our passage, Hezekiah asked Isaiah for a sign. And that sounds a little weird, doesn't it? Because, we're supposed to just trust. But you have to understand, Hezekiah had a history. When his father Ahaz was surrounded by the Syrians, Isaiah the prophet went to him, and the Lord spoke to Ahaz. I'm reading from Isaiah 7 now. He said, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as hell or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Doesn't that sound righteous? Deuteronomy says, "Don't test the Lord your God." And Jesus even quoted it to the devil in one of his temptations. But from Ahaz, it's empty sanctimony. It's just bilge. He didn't trust God, so he wasn't going to ask for a sign. And listen to what the prophet says to him. "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also?" You see? So Ahaz said, "I don't need God's promises. I got God's gold, and I'll go get some terrorists to do what I need done. Because you got to depend on yourself. And after all, God helps those who help themselves, right?" That's not anywhere in the Bible, all right? Understand that. But that's what we hear people mouthing all the time. Hezekiah remembered his father's foolishness and sin, and he says, "I'm not going to join Daddy. I want the sign. I trust the Lord." And so the sign was given him of the light going back up the steps of Ahaz. Apparently Ahaz had some steps built there in the palace. The earth actually stopped spinning and went back the other direction for a bit. The path of Hezekiah is a path of humble faith, a path of humble faith expressed in his prayers. And I want us to take note of something really important here, especially for those of us who grew up in Christian homes, those of us who are children of the covenant. Hezekiah had a daddy that wasn't worth the powder and shot to take to blow him up, speaking Christianly. I mean, his daddy was a wretch. What did his daddy teach him about faith? Zilch. Zilch. And Hezekiah, of all people, repudiates his father's unbelief and follows the Lord. Follows him like no other king had done for 150 years. Now, if Hezekiah would do that, what are you going to say to the Lord on the day of judgment? When he says to you, "You know, my servant Hezekiah, his daddy never taught him anything good, and yet he followed me. Your daddy tried to teach you the way of the gospel, and you just went meh." You see how that works? We all need to look back to the pit we're dug from. And if God has put Christians in our path, and I assume you're sitting here because he has, we need to take that seriously. We so greatly favored trust in the Lord. Will we do that, or will we fall back upon our imaginary resources? I put it to you, which king are you going to follow? King Ahaz, the pragmatic fellow that wanted the gold so he could hire off the terrorist? Or King Hezekiah, who repudiated the gold and said, "The Lord our God is our shelter. The Lord our God is our refuge." Who are you going to follow? We all have to make that decision. And whether you will make it here today or not, you're going to make it. You're going to make it every day of your life in the way that you respond to the trials and the crises that all of us face day by day. Who are you going to follow? Ahaz or Hezekiah? In closing, let me take just a brief moment to review the last 150 years of history leading up to Hezekiah. Now, I'm going to do this very quickly. 150 years before, his ancestor was King Jehoshaphat, who sat upon the throne of Judah. King Jehoshaphat was a godly man. He loved the Lord, but he entered into the most foolish alliance imaginable. He entered into a marriage alliance with King Ahab and Jezebel in Israel, the worst of the lot. He married their daughter off to his son, Jehoram, queen or princess Athaliah. Jehoram, not surprisingly, did not follow the Lord, and he didn't live long. His son, Ahaziah, did the same thing. He lasted less than a year, and then Athaliah became queen and came within a hair of just destroying the whole house of David. We saw that last week. We saw how God spared Joash, the son of King Ahaziah. Well, after Joash, there were three other kings. There was Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, and Jotham. And these four kings were all, you know, as far as their confession, they were fine. As far as their lives, they were lousy. They were good men, but they weren't very good. They really kind of had a live and let live attitude about the God of Israel. Everything was done according to the forms, but there was no life in it. And the idols began to fill up Jerusalem. And then King Ahaz came along, and we've already seen what a wretch he was. But now there's Hezekiah, a godly man, a man of faith, a man of prayer. And it reminds us that God can bring revival at the most unexpected moments from the most unexpected sources. Isn't it amazing? We need to take note of that in this dark generation today. We need to remember that revival is in the hands of the Lord. Okay, cut it off. There you go. Good. It's okay. Mine does the same thing all the time. I got it locked away. Okay, excuse me. I'm going to share with you an illustration maybe some of you don't understand. The movie Back to the Future. You guys seen that? All right, few of the old guys like me remember it. Marty McFly and Doc Emmett Brown are time travelers. Doc Brown has invented a time machine, the flux capacitor, which of course makes time travel possible. He puts it in a DeLorean and they go back in time to fix things, and they fix it greatly. The second movie comes out and things have gone horribly in Mill Valley. I mean, it's a nightmare. And Doc explains to Marty that somewhere in the past, an accident occurred and it skewed the entire line of history into this dark path that has destroyed Mill Valley and destroyed our families and will destroy our lives. So Marty, we've got to go back in time and repair the timeline and restore history to what it's supposed to be. But Doc, what if we fail? We dare not fail. And so into the DeLorean they go and back in time they go. And of course, you know how it ended, right? Well, we don't have a flux capacitor. But we have something more powerful than a flux capacitor. Seriously, we have prayer to the God who is the creator of history and the director and the designer of history. And He can restore this broken timeline. He can restore everything that's broken. He can make all things new. Prayer, what is the limits of it? Prayer can move God Almighty. It's much more powerful than any imagined time machine. It's much more powerful. And it is in your hands and in my hands. Revival may come in the darkest day from the most unlikely source. The son of Ahaz, of all people, would stand up and be Winston Churchill and save Judah from the terrorist. Why? Because God is the ruler of history and God answers prayer. Let us pray. Father, we all agree with what we've read here this morning, and I hope we're inspired by it. But we also have to confess to you that it's really easy to talk about prayer, but doing it is another matter. I've read somewhere that if you want to humble a Christian, ask him or her about their prayer life. And Lord, we are humbled before you by that question. We have not been the men and women of prayer that we ought to be. We've too often wailed about the darkness of our times, the direction of our country, the unbelief of our friends and family, and have failed to pray. We've wrung our hands but not bowed our knees, and we ask you to forgive us. And we ask that you would use this message from your word that you repeat three times across the pages of your word. We ask that you would use it as a trumpet call in our own hearts, that we might return to our prayer closets, that we might come before you, the ruler and the compassionate God of all creation, and that we might come not in our righteousness, but in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.